God's grace will finish Daniel today. I started into this book when our country took a direction that was very concerning to all of us. And what we studied in this book is that God is absolutely and completely and sovereignly in control of the running of his nations. And this book is foundational for everything that we have by way of prophecy in the Old Testament and New Testament. It gives us a structure. It gives us the chronology in many contexts. It perfectly fits with the book of Revelation. And it's a really fun series to do Daniel and Revelation, go doing them back to back, although I don't intend to do that this time because I have recently done the book of Revelation. Probably I'm headed to Corinthians, maybe 1 Corinthians, maybe 2 Corinthians, but I'm not exactly sure where we're headed on it. What we want to see here, we are in Daniel chapter 12, and we're in verses 4 through the end of the chapter. And in true lousy sermon form, I've got 5 points here, because what we're doing is seeing a conversation between Daniel and the angel. This angel started back in chapter 10. So he's giving Daniel's final revelation here by the Tigris River, the Hekadel, and he's been rolling through these things one right after another. In chapter 10, we had a great system of theology dealing with angelology, and saw that there are demons and angels behind each of the nations at battle, God's will being accomplished. And then in chapter 11, we had a huge amount of history until we got down to the verse 36 of chapter 11, which deals with the Antichrist going forward. And I gave you handouts of the characteristics of the Antichrist, and if you didn't get those, see me afterwards, or they're available online. I put them all online. And then in chapter 12, we saw last week about a resurrection of the just, and difficult times of trouble on the nation of Israel, and that some things are not going to change, and we'll see that again in this section. All right, in verse 4 now, there are two signs of the end times. So I'm in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, and my first point is just verse 4, that there's two signs. And you, Daniel, so this angel has come to give Daniel information. And I can't wait to meet this angel. He's just, man, he is so sharp. He's purpose-driven. He knows his stuff. He's going through this material, just clicking it off. This is important. That is an important. Focus on this. Don't worry about that. This is the significance. And he's just rolling off the history of the world. And it's all future. It's all prophetic from the time that it was given. For us now, we have run through the kingdoms of Greece. We're now in the second part of the Roman Empire. We've run through Greece. We've run through Media Persia. We've run through Babylon. He's gone through all of these things, and we expect to be literally and completely fulfilled that which remains. And so Daniel, he says, you, Daniel, seal up. It could be translated seal up twice. The first time that he uses the term, it means to stop from flowing, so plug. So stop the words. The reference here is to the words of prophecy, and seal the book. So the second word translated seal here means like to pour wax across a scroll. So how do you lock a book and make sure that it's unopened? Well, you put the two scrolls together and you fill it with wax, and then you know that it hasn't been opened. So his point is that these prophecies are for the time of the end. So seal up the book until the time of the end. And then he gives us two things that will happen at the time of the end. By the way, we are in the time of the end. We know that from the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, with the regathering of the nation of Israel. Isaiah 11 says there are two regatherings, and the second one is the last one. So I heard one time a pastor, actually he was a Bible teacher, say that, you know, this could all just disappear and Israel could go away into captivity and things go back like they might be for another 1,000 years. Au contraire, not according to Daniel 11, because the second regathering is the last. The first was 536 and the second is 1948. So we are in the end times by definition. And if you want more information on the Olivet Discourse, I have a separate series on through the Bible on YouTube just on Matthew 24 and 25. And there's also handouts on the Bethany Bible website where you can take Luke and Matthew and see how those two revelations dovetail together to give a chronological picture, including information of what the Jews were supposed to do in 70 AD, and the ones who followed Christ's instructions saved their lives. It's really, man, our God is just incredible. So cool to have a God who writes it ahead of time. And he's good at that, and he does it all the time. That's the whole point of the book of Isaiah. Which pagan idol is able to name Cyrus by name hundreds of years before he shows up? And he's going to do exactly what God says he's going to do. All right, so here are the two things. Many comes from a separate term. So there's a whole lot of people will wander here and there because they want to. It's a weird stem. They travel everywhere because they want to. All right, so we are in the times of the end. This business of travel and passports is a relatively new experience. I grew up in a family that did a lot of travel, all right? My family originally was from Saskatchewan, northern Saskatchewan, and my parents both grew up, born and raised in Saskatchewan, and then because of World War II, ended up in BC, and that's where they met and married, and then they moved down to Phoenix. So my life as a child was spent going back and forth to either British Columbia or to Saskatchewan. And sometimes we'd all go up to BC, and Mom would stay there with my sisters, and my dad and I would take the bus over to Saskatchewan. And so we were always traveling. I thought that was normal. All right, you are a world traveler as well. How many of you have been out of the country of the United States? Let's see your hands. Okay. This is new. This is new. Even 50 years ago, let's make it 70 years ago, Sarah's parents, when they went to the Philippines as missionaries, how did you go? By what? By boat. First experience with a typhoon on a boat. They traveled by boat. Took months to get there. Now, you know, okay, so how many times have I been to Africa? More times than I can remember. I don't know if I'll be going back to Burundi. That field is established. It's planted. They now have men in training online with Dr. Anderson's group, GSOD, Gray School of Theology in Houston, and we're helping pay for them. Burundi's the poorest country in the world, but Grace Life and people in this country are paying for these guys, Aniset, whom we know and support and love. I don't know if I'll go back there because you don't have to use a translator anymore. These guys are going to be trained in the gospel of grace, and it only took, you know, 10 years to get 20 guys trained to do Bible exposition. And the last time I was there, I watched them handle difficult passages, and they did a great job. And the most fun part to me was when they came up with wonky interpretations, the other guys in the class called them on it. So where in the text is that? One of the parables. He came in by a side door, you know. And the brothers, wait a minute. Where in this text does it say he came in by... It's not in the text. You can't say that, you know. So they're working. I don't know what the Lord wants to do. I hope he has me back on the road again. I bought a passport with extra pages. By faith, I bought extra pages in my passport because in 10 years, the last one got filled up. But Charlie and I, we were planning our trips to Burundi so that, well, let's go so we only spend 1 weekend there and we can get this done and get back and I can do in-service. Listen to this. You know, a 30-hour trip by plane halfway around the world, 8 time zones, and we're planning it so I can get back on Monday morning to do in-service. That's running around the world like crazy. This is new in the history of the world. This is something that is true of the last times. How cool is that? And knowledge, information will multiply. The amount of knowledge and information that you have in your hand is absolutely insane. Do you realize that nobody buys encyclopedias anymore? You know? Do you sell them? You might as well have buggy whips. So we were having this discussion coming back from fishing. We were talking about a governor by the name of Hogg who had a daughter. I'm a Hogg. And I thought it was an Arizona governor. I heard that story in Arizona. I'm a Hogg. And then there was his other or sister. You're a Hogg. So, no, it was a Texas governor. And guess what? I looked it up. It was a Texas governor. And you're a Hogg is a myth. I'm a Hogg. He actually named his daughter. They named her I'm a Hogg. Fortunately, she was a beautiful young lady and probably had a lot of fun with that name. But this idea of information will multiply and increase is true. I was in Far East Ukraine, as far as you can go and not land in Russia. And the pastor there, he's old school. Ukraine, you have women wearing full black robes and black scarves, sitting in the window, never leaving the house. And you have young ladies, modern dressed, high heels with cell phones. He says, our pastors can't afford computers. They'll never have computers. And I said, my brother, they have a computer that they're carrying with them all the time. In Burundi, the poorest country in the world, when I first started there, I couldn't figure out why everybody was coming up while I was teaching and doing something at the front of the church or the auditorium. We were in schools. And I finally figured it out. They were coming up and they were charging their cell phone. They have cell phones but no electricity. But here's a generator that we rented and ran with petrol so we could have a sound system, and they're piggybacking on that charging their cell phone. So they have a whole world of libraries. Knowledge will increase. So my first point is these are two signs of the end times. All right, now let's please look at verses 5 through 7. This goes from the time of the abomination of desolation until the conclusion. Okay, so his time framework here as he picks this up is going to go from the abomination of desolation midway through the tribulation until the time of the end. So let's look at verses 5, 6, and 7, please. And I, Daniel, it's emphatic, I, Daniel, looked and behold two others standing here, on one on the lip of the river, on the riverbank, and one there on the other side of the river. So it's the figures of speech here. He says one here and one here. We'd say one here and one there. One on each side of the river. What river? Well, that's the Tigris River. And he said, one of the chaps on the side, these are angels, one of the chaps on the side, he says to the man clothed in linen, this guy who is from the part that's above the waters of the river. So you have two angels, one on each side, and one that's standing above the river. Now, the Tigris River is a very big river. So this is kind of cool, this whole thing. So he's standing above the waters of the river. And one angel says to the other, until how long, to the end of the marvelous things? Now, this marvelous things actually starts in verse 40 of the previous chapter. But the marvelous things here is a special term that Daniel's using. It's a feminine noun, which you can't tell in your English translation, but it's a feminine noun, and it summarizes this section of stuff that the angels revealed from the middle of the tribulation until it's all over. So how long, one says to the other angel, the chief angel, if you would, how long is this going to take? And I heard the man clothed in linen, that is, the one who was in the position above the waters of the river, and he caused his right hand to be lifted up, and his left hand, so he puts both hands to the heavens, and he swears an oath by the one living forever. So some people have a real problem with swearing oaths. I don't think that's the point of Scripture. There's nothing wrong with taking an oath. You have to be very careful what kind of oaths you are taking. And swearing is always wrong, but taking an oath, you know, there's nothing in conflict with my understanding of Scripture or my belief of Scripture to take an oath to say, I swear to tell the truth and so forth. I don't have a problem with that. Here, he is raising his hands to heaven and he's swearing an oath by the living God, the one who lives forever and ever. Because for a time, singular, and times, plural, and half a time. So our best understanding of this is that this refers to 1 year, a dual, which is 2 years, and then a half a time, half a year. So it's 1 year, 2, 3 years, and a half a year. So 3.5 years. So a biblical year has 360 days. So this is 1,260 days. So if you write in your Bible with verse, wherever we are, 7, you can write 1,260. So he's swearing an oath by God forever and ever that these marvelous things are going to be completed in 1,260 days. And in that time, he says right now here in the middle of verse 7, and when the hand of the holy people has been completely shattered. It's emphatic. I mean, when it's just been devastated, they have no strength left of them. This will be right at the end of the tribulation. Then, at that point, will the end be complete? The wondrous things, it's a feminine verb here, going back to these marvelous things. These wondrous things will be completely at an end after 1,260 days. So in verses 5 through 7, the time from the abomination of desolation until the conclusion is 3.5 years. That's point 2 of my awkward sermon. Now, fortunately for us, we have another point, verse 4. Point 3, Daniel doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. It doesn't make any sense to him. So that's in verses 8 and 9. So Daniel, when he hears this, that from the marvelous things that it culminate with the destruction of Israel, their strength completely gone, 3.5 years, and I heard and I did not understand, verse 8, and I said, my Lord, my master here, my superior, what is the latter end of these things? It's a question. So he says, what? Could you repeat that? Wait a second, let me clean out my hearing aid. I need new batteries. I don't get this. And the answer that he gives him is interesting. Daniel doesn't understand. And the angel basically says, well, too bad for you. It's not intended for you. There are some things that our forefathers, good Bible students, never figured out. It wasn't the right time for them. This has to do with the nature of historical theology. All right, I am a big believer in biblical theology, because that's what really, in my thinking, matters. But it is also true in the history of the church that there is a historical theology, and God sovereignly brings different truths to light as they are needed. At the time that it's right, he brings them forward, and Bible students figure it out at that point. And that's just how historical theology works. And it really wasn't until the 1800s that you started having any serious commentaries or serious studies done on prophecy. And interesting to me is that it primarily came through the Brethren Assemblies. How cool is that? Why is that cool? Well, Pam, you'll appreciate this. It happened because these guys weren't trained theologians. They weren't trained professionally. They were just farmers and herdsmen who studied the Bible on their own. And they said, well, this is what these words say. This is what it means. And they were doing their own study, and they started putting together what we would refer to as dispensational teachings. Dispensation is a great biblical term. But the point of dispensationalism is that God deals differently with his people during different times of the world's history. And so we are now in the age of grace. We're no longer in the dispensation of the Mosaic Law, but now we're in the age of grace. And there's another dispensation or oikodomia, a system of management called the kingdom that's still future and coming. But these were lay people, and they just wrote these things out. Verse 9, he said, Daniel, go, and it's imperative, go, because having been stopped up, same word as we came across that in verse 4, having been stopped up and having been sealed the words until the time of the end. Do you realize that we understand things now that Daniel didn't? We see scripture and it's unlocked for us. We know what it means when knowledge will increase and people will run to and fro throughout the earth. I was in Poland in 1993 teaching the Baptist pastors, and there was a missionary there. He was attending the conference. There were 99 pastors of 100 churches. One church was without a pastor in the nation of Poland, and I taught them for a week. But I fellowshiped with a young couple, husband and wife, who were trying to learn Polish. Polish, I've never had more trouble with a translator than ever before. I would make a sentence, it's very difficult. And it would take the translator 5 sentences, it seemed like, to say it's very difficult. Polish is incredibly difficult language. But anyway, they said it was just such a culture shock when they moved there. They learned enough Polish to go and talk to their neighbors. They went over to visit their neighbors, and in conversation, the woman says to the Polish lady, she says, we are new in town and we would like to go to eat at a restaurant. And the woman says, "What is a restaurant?" And the missionary said, "It's a place where you go and you sit down and you eat food that someone else prepares for you." And the Polish woman says, "Why would you want to do that?" You know, why would you want to do that? You know, why would you want to go to another place and eat food when you have a house that you can eat your own food? That's the world until recently. Now, we talk about putting McDonald's in every corner of the universe. If you can put a McDonald's there, you can plant a church. So these are the kinds of things that we understand that Daniel didn't. He said, "These words aren't for you. They're shut up for the time of the end." All right, now in verse 10, this takes a little bit of a different nuance. It's at the time of the end, comprehension is going to require character. Look, please, at verse 10. "They will have shown themselves to have been purified, and they will have shown themselves to be morally pure, and these will have been tested or refined. Many will have been tested and refined." So the angel is jumping to the times of the end, and he's saying, look, there's going to be unparalleled trouble. We've already seen that. And there are going to be those who are purified through the testing and refined through the testing, and they're going to come out the other side proving, demonstrating that these people are of high character. "And the wicked will cause wickedness, and they will not understand the wicked at all." The wicked will not understand at all. "And the ones having insight or wisdom or understanding, they will understand." Look up here. You cannot interpret the world's events from a wicked perspective. Because if you are a wicked person, it all makes perfect sense. And the wicked people cannot understand why you don't get on board with all the things that science has proven. What's wrong with you? And they blame you because you're just not with the program. You cannot understand the unfolding of end times events without character. And that's his point here. There are massive waves at work in our culture, and it requires wisdom to figure that out. That's his point at verse 10. It's, you know, we'd say, oh, well, it's just a lack of understanding. It isn't. It's a character issue. How come nobody cares about law and order? How come, well, you do, but that's not the general population. How in the world can you go on, even to this very day, with police stations unavailable in Portland because they've been taken over by an organization that's anti-government? How does that take place? Well, you know, Target's closing down stores in California. Why? Because now they have no means of protecting them from shoplifting. Look, you can add tons of other things in here. I don't have time to do that, but it's just incredible what you see being done, and anybody with wisdom and character looks at it and says, no, it's wrong. It shouldn't happen. All right, in verses 11 through 13, I've summarized this as God has great plans for believers. God has great plans for believers. From the time of the end, he says here in verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice has been caused to be taken away, that's in the middle of the tribulation, and the setting up or putting into place of the detestable thing of desolation, the abomination of desolation. So he says here, from the time that this thing the sacrifice is taken away and the setting up of the detestable thing he says is 1,290 days. Okay? So he's been talking about the completion of the marvelous things, unbelievable things, that starts with the abomination of desolation. So what he's done is take the 1260 that you wrote in your margin here in verse 10, I think, or where did you write that?
Verse 7,
yeah. Times and half a sign. He's added 30 days here. My guess is that it takes 30 days after the death of the Antichrist, which happens 3.5 years or 1260 days after the signing of the covenant, the abomination of desolation set in place. There's an extra 30 days put in there. The world is in incredible state at the end of the tribulation. I mean, every valley is filled up. Every mountain is destroyed. There's hailstones that are the size of Portland cement bags. I mean, it's just obliterated. So it seems to me that the extra 30 days here is a period of time of rebuilding after the end of the tribulation. Okay, and then verse 12, apparently he adds another 45 days, and he says this is really what you're waiting for. Blessed or happy is the one eagerly waiting, and he who is formally arriving. It's an interesting term. We would say who attends the inauguration, the formal event, who is formally arriving at this event, the days 1,335. So this is the 1260 plus 30 plus another 45 days. So from the end of the tribulation, there's 30 days of rebuilding, and there's another 45 days following that before you have the inaugural installation of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and David resurrected and placed over Israel, and the prophets' prophecy is fulfilled. He says, man, this is going to be a happy and blessed time, eagerly waiting for that. And so, you know, we pray your kingdom come. This is what we are praying for, and he gives us the time frame. And for you, Daniel, he's referring for it to second masculine singular and imperative, you go to the end, meaning to your end. You will rest, your end, you rest, and you will stand up, that's your resurrection, for your allotment. The allotment is the reward in the kingdom at the end of the days. The 8 days here, I think, refer to the 1335. At the end of that period, the kingdom will be established. And there's the resurrection that takes place probably around the time of the inauguration. The Old Testament saints, the tribulation saints, are resurrected, and they are inaugural. They're in an inaugural part of that kingdom, and they receive their reward. So where are we as the church in this narrative? And the answer is we're already with Christ. These are tribulation saints, Old Testament saints that are resurrected before the start of the kingdom. We are already with glorified bodies, either having been raptured or the dead in Christ are raised and will come with Christ in Revelation 19. And wherever Christ is, that's where we are. So we'll live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But there's a whole lot of problems that are still coming. And it takes wisdom and character and biblical insight to see the way our times are going. And we are in the end times. Let's pray.